Good morning. We've got two readings this morning. The first is from Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 1 to 6, and this can be found on page 865 of the Pew Bibles. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 to chapter 10, verse 8, and that is on page 974. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this passage. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Do keep that open in front of you. We'll come to it in just a minute. So what's the plan? I imagine Tom and Kat's family and friends, when they invited them to come and be with them today, wanted to know what the plan was for today so they could make appropriate preparations. What's the plan, I asked the garage when they told me the car had failed its MOT. I didn't have a plan. I needed them to tell me more. They were the experts. It's a question we ask at work, isn't it, when a significant order that we were banking on is cancelled. What's the plan? That's a question for any leader, whether it is of a family or a school or at work or of our country. Leadership involves setting out a plan so that we know where we're going. Did you know that Jesus has a plan for the world? Not a plan past, no, has a plan today, a plan that has you and me in his sights. It's a plan he set out 2,000 years ago, recorded here in the Bible, and it hasn't changed since then. So what's the plan? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. Have a look here at chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 35. This is by way of a summary statement. It tells us what Jesus was up to, what he'd been doing. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. If you've read or been reading this gospel, you may remember that he said exactly the same thing back in chapter 4, word for word. There he was setting out his stall. This is what he'd do. And between there and this passage recorded today, we see him doing exactly that. We have the Sermon on the Mount, some of Jesus's most condensed and greatest teaching. And following that, the miracles, healing the sick, restoring the disease, raising the dead, miraculous works of astonishing power, never seen before or since. And they all pointed to how amazing Jesus was. Repeatedly, we find people being left open-mouthed at what they've seen, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Astonishing power and great authority, because he does all these things with a word. With a word, he heals the sick. With a word, he calms the storm. And so the question is, who is this coming into the world with such power and authority and goodness? And what did he see as he traveled around? Well, rich people trapped by greed, Jewish people hating being under the occupying force of the Romans. He saw self-righteousness, suffering everywhere, broken people, poor and needy, without hope and desperate. And we're told here how he responded. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's the first thing of three things I want to say this morning. It is that Jesus' compassion for people, that's what we're going to see, Jesus' compassion for people. The word compassion used here speaks of a deeply felt, a sort of physical reaction. As he sees the crowds and the state they're in, it stirs him in the guts, literally. His inner person is deeply troubled. And he uses this image of a sheep without a shepherd. Back in May, as a family, we had a holiday in the Lake District. If you've ever been to the Lakes or Scotland, you know you're driving along a road and you come around the corner and there's a sheep on the middle of the road, not in any hurry to get out of it. They don't seem to know where they're going. You look up on the hillside and you see sheep dotted all over it. Where is the shepherd who will lead them? It would have been language very familiar to the people Jesus addressed, because it was the picture that the prophet Ezekiel used hundreds of years before Jesus to speak of the leaders of Israel who should have been shepherds of the people, God's people, the sheep. And that's why we had that reading. Because as Ezekiel said then, those shepherds were not doing their job. They'd abandoned the sheep. The shepherds weren't helping the people as they should have been. And it moves Jesus deeply because he sees the sheep, the people of God, as vulnerable, helpless, and harassed. How would Jesus, I wonder, look at the UK today? What would he see? Well, he'd see churches emptying. He'd see so many in our land knowing nothing of the one true living God, fuzzy and incorrect views of Jesus. Very different context, of course, to the Middle East in the first century, but people just as harassed and helpless. Jesus's compassion had no boundaries and no limits. Would he not feel the same today about us? Well, there comes a change of picture here. He moves from the pasture field of sheep to the arable field, ripe for harvest. Verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." We thought about Jesus' compassion for people. I want to think, secondly, about Jesus' diagnosis of the problem. We've all seen, as we've driven along, fields ready, ripe for harvest. It is a great picture of opportunity, ready and waiting. And it's a picture of men, women, and children waiting and ready for the kingdom of God. That is living with Jesus as their king. But how will they hear? How will they be brought into this kingdom? Well, they need someone to tell them. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, writing in the book of Romans. He says, how then will they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Christianity isn't caught as if it just moves along in the ether and we just grab out. No, it's taught. And the picture here, to return to that of Matthew, is there is the need for workers to proclaim, to teach. Jesus can't get round everyone. He was one man. He was limited to one place at a time. And he saw these overwhelming needs around him. The problem was he couldn't be in two places at once. The problem wasn't with the harvest, but with the number of workers. It'd be like setting out to harvest a great field of ripe corn, say a 200, vast field, 200-acre field, and all you've got is one rusty old combine. When the harvest is plentiful, you need workers. And many of you who come here regularly know that we live the other side of this field here. And when they come to harvest this field, which they've done a couple of times this year because it's growing grass for silage, it's an extraordinary sight. If you blink, you miss it. When they came to harvest it about 2 weeks ago, I counted 7 tractors and 1 harvester. And it was all done in a couple of hours. They had plenty of workers. Have that picture in your mind, as I got last week an email from a Christian in Farringdon. Out of the blue, I don't know them, never heard of them, they don't know me. But they were saying there is no Bible teaching church anywhere nearby. Can you do something? Can you send some Christians to plant a church? Many of you tell me you go on holiday, and if you're there on a Sunday, you want to find out the local church. And you've gone to it, only find it to be a very disheartening experience. The Bible wasn't open, nothing was said about Jesus. We do live in a desperately needy country. So many towns and villages where nothing is heard of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection is not being proclaimed or lived out. I'll take a minister, a friend of mine in the Northeast. He was telling me a couple of months ago that he said there are lots of positions for ministers of churches and no one is applying for them. There are scores of churches without a minister. Well, fix in your minds the golden harvest, ripe and ready and waiting, and one worker. This is Jesus' diagnosis of the problem. I wonder if it's ever occurred to you why, if Christianity is true, more people aren't Christians. Maybe you think that's because science has disproved Christianity. Science can explain everything, and therefore we don't need Christianity. Maybe you think the Bible is a book of Chinese whispers. It's 2,000 years old, it's 2,000 years out of date. Anyway, it's not reliable, and therefore not to be trusted. Or maybe you just think Christianity is irrelevant. It's got nothing to say to us moderns. We have no need of Christianity. But if you look at the evidence, you'll find many leading scientists in this country, around the world, are Christians. Some of you may be from this background yourself and see no contradiction between faith in Jesus and science. Academics all over the world, whether Christian or not, have studied the Bible, it's the most studied book in the world, and find its reliability well attested. And irrelevant? Well, I just ask the question, what you're doing here today? God is the living God who speaks today. Hundreds of millions of Christians around the world have had their lives transformed by Jesus. Many of you have had your lives changed by him as well. So Jesus' diagnosis is right. The workers are few. People haven't heard the good news of Jesus explained and taught clearly. So many ignorant of who he is and what he has come to do. So what's the answer? Well, the answer must be volunteers. A massive recruitment program. Get as many people out into the harvest field. But that is not Jesus' plan. He doesn't ask for volunteers. So what's the plan? Verse 38 tells us. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Here's the third thing to say. Jesus's prescription is prayer. Jesus's prescription is prayer. The instruction of Jesus to the need is not volunteers, but prayer. Now, why might this be? If we volunteer, then the plan of bringing good news of Jesus is ours. We take the initiative. It's our plan. If it goes well, it's to our credit. But it's not our plan. There is a Lord of the harvest, and it's not you, and it's not me. The field is his. The workers are his. The harvest is his. And the glory is his. So we're to pray, we're to ask the Lord, our Father in heaven. This prayer of Jesus, recorded here, is sometimes called the other Lord's Prayer, the familiar one being the one we prayed just a short while ago. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I wonder if you're a Christian, whether you know this prayer and are praying it. Am I praying it? Is it a prayer of our church? Well, I confess it isn't. I occasionally pray this, but not often. We rarely pray this prayer as a church. We don't take the instruction of Jesus seriously, yet we should. So I'm going to seek to make this part of my regular prayers. Keep me to it. Ask me personally. As a church, let's make it part of our prayers. And will you make it part of your prayers that we should ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field? And as we begin to pray, then it's more likely there'll be a willingness. If we're asking, please send, it's more likely we'll think, could I be an answer to this prayer? Because prayer changes our values. Prayer changes our heart's desires. Prayer brings our priorities into line with his. And over the years, we have seen here God answering such prayers graciously and wonderfully. Most recently, Jake Egertson and Ben Thorndike and Amy Dawson and Ian Seymour and Ken MacDonald and Nikki Gilchrist and Lee Fernie and John Parker and now Phil Rowlandson. Men and women serving Jesus as workers in all sorts of different contexts, all over this country and beyond. And some of you are actively thinking this through at the moment, whether to give yourselves to part-time or full-time Christian work, hopefully praying too. I run a little group that meets regularly called Ministry Matters, seeking to explore this very matter of workers for the Lord's harvest. We constantly remind ourselves of this verse of Matthew 9:38. It starts with prayer. And if you've been interested in knowing more, come and talk with Andy or me or Phil. But most of you will have switched off. You'll be thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not cut out to be a worker in God's harvest field, sharing the good news of Jesus. But I want to suggest that's wrong thinking. It's contrary to what Jesus instructs, for he instructs all disciples to pray this other Lord's Prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. All of us who are trusting in Jesus, all of us should be growing in faith in him, desiring to be better equipped in the context we're in, whatever age or stage, to bear witness to Jesus. And considering how we can be useful in the service of Jesus, learning how to be effective makers of disciples. Jesus' prescription to the great problem of sheep without a shepherd is that the disciples will pray. The plan is to pray for workers and then for those workers to work, which is proclaim the good news of Jesus. And this is the final thing to say. Jesus' command to proclaim. Look with me at chapter 10 again, how it begins. He called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. And then we've got the names there. Going on to verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. That is what they were to do. You'll notice it isn't a blanket commission to all the disciples, not to the wider group who he'd addressed in verse 37. It is addressed to the 12 apostles, a unique group of individuals commissioned by Jesus, authorized by him to do what he was doing. He was very specific about what they were to do, to proclaim that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven rather, has come near. That was because the king, God's king Jesus, was present on earth. The good news being that he's come to rescue people. Rescue them from the penalty of sin through the forgiveness he offers. Rescue them for a life forever with him. He's specific about what they were to do and is specific about where they were to go. Verse 6, the lost sheep of Israel. That was their priority. That was who they were to pursue and persuade. And to be clear that that was the priority, he issues a prohibition. He says, don't go to the Gentiles. That is those who weren't Jews. Now, how does that apply to us? Can we draw straight lines from them to us? Well, there's a massive emphasis in the New Testament on the apostles, capital A, the named 12 sent by Jesus. And their ministry was to be of teaching what Jesus taught and signs and wonders, miracles. These miracles validated their ministry. And this is what is written down and recorded for us. By the end of Matthew's gospel, we find the Jews rejecting Jesus, crucifying him, the very one who'd come to rescue them. And so we read that the gospel is to go to the Gentiles, to all the world, as we find Jesus saying in the Great Commission, in his last words as the risen Christ. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so, as that has happened, the good news has come to us in 2019 today. Through people down the centuries obeying Jesus, praying for workers, and then those workers going out and doing that work of proclaiming Jesus. If you're someone trusting in Jesus, you have heard someone proclaim Jesus to you. That is in direct line and response to Matthew 9:38. So what's the plan? Jesus' plan for the world is unchanged. His compassion is unchanged. He still sees people helpless and harassed and hopeless without him. And he longs that they might hear the good news. And the problem remains unchanged. Need for more workers to go out into the harvest field. Someone said, do you think we could take on another apprentice, ministry apprentice at Arborfield to me recently? I said, we could take 10 on. That still wouldn't be enough because the needs are vast. There are so many opportunities for Christian ministry. The problem is we need more workers. So where to pray? The same prayer Jesus asked his disciples to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. These are days of opportunity, just as much opportunity today. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. So let's make this our prayer as individuals and as a church to pray and then do all we can to be an answer to this prayer. Let me pray. And then I'll introduce our final hymn. Thank you for the record of this prayer, that we might know Jesus' great plan, that his saving news of rescue, of life with him, might go to the world. Thank you for those who brought us that news of Jesus Christ and for the work that he has done in our lives. And we pray as those trusting in Jesus that we will take this prayer on our own lips, personally and as a church, and that you would graciously stir up some to consider whether they should be the answer to this prayer, workers ready and willing to go into the harvest field, which is so ripe and ready. So please, Lord, would you strengthen us and help us not to forget the words that we've heard today, for the honour and glory of your name. Amen.